This is week number 5 in our study of the book of Galatians, and last week we were looking all the way down through verse 10 at the opening remarks of Paul, and where Paul really gives us the purpose for which he wrote the book. And you'll remember that somehow, we don't know exactly how, Paul had heard that those people in Galatia, whom he had just been with, were listening to false teaching. And you know, in light of the fact that Paul had just come back to Antioch from Galatia, and the fact that he's going to be going back there in very short order, he must have had a specific reason why he was writing to them, knowing that he was going to see them very soon. And so he lays it out pretty plainly. He's shocked. He is overwhelmed that they are departing from what he taught them when he was in Galatia, especially in light of the fact, and we've looked at this a couple of times, we'll look at it one last time this morning, that he taught them truths that directly opposed what he says is happening. He says they were listening to really the Judaizers who were teaching another gospel. And then you remember last week we looked at it, he quickly changes that a little bit, and he says it's really not another gospel, because as we discussed, there's only one true gospel. There's only one good news that can save men from their sins, and that's the grace of Jesus Christ. And so he says, these false teachers are teaching you, and you're listening to them, and they're saying they're teaching another gospel, but it's really not another. Because anything other than salvation by grace through Jesus Christ is really bad news, in that, like any system of works that men would say could save them, it leads to damnation. It leads to condemnation. And so it's not good news, it's bad news. And so, but they're listening to it, and they're, what he says is, deserting Jesus Christ. They're deserting the things that Paul had taught them. And we've looked at this. These are clearly true believers. The scripture says those who had been appointed believed, and even to such a degree they had grown and matured in the short time that Paul was there, that they set up elders in each of the churches before they went back to their home church of Antioch. So there clearly are true believers in Galatia, yet they're listening to the Judaizers and to these false teachers. And so Paul is overwhelmed. And so he writes to them, and we'll see this, that he reminds them that they were saved not by the law of Moses, but by grace. And that's what they're deserting. And so Paul is overwhelmed. He's surprised. And so he writes them this brief letter. It's really pretty brief. And it only has one specific reason that he wrote it for. And that is to oppose the teaching where the Judaizers mix Christ and the law of Moses together. And that's what they taught. That it's fine to believe in Jesus Christ, but you must also follow works of the law. You must also be ceremonially clean. You must also wash your hands before you eat. All these specific things that Christ opposed, that Paul has opposed, that now the Judaizers are teaching, and these people are being duped. They're being overtaken by this false teaching. And so Paul, you remember, very, very strongly speaks about this. He says that if anybody would preach a gospel contrary to what I've already preached to you, let him be accursed. Let him be anathema. And you remember, anathema speaks of divine punishment, not for the purpose of discipline, like Christ would do in your life and in my life, but for the purpose of condemnation, for the purpose of judgment, for the purpose of eternal damnation. Let him be anathema if he preaches a different gospel from what I've already delivered to you. So very, very strong words. So the question comes up, is Paul really that confrontational? Is he really that harsh? Does he really hate the false teachers that much? And I think he gives us some explanation of that in the verse that we'll pick up with today in verse 10, where he says it's not so much that. It's not so much that Paul is against them and against the men themselves, but he is against this. He recognizes that he's a slave of Jesus Christ. And a slave doesn't have a will of his own. He does what his master wants him to. And so Christ clearly, in his ministry, opposed false teachers, being the Pharisees. And so Paul feels like he must go against this teaching. It's not so much that he hates them and he hates what they're doing. He must be true to the call that God gave him in his life. As Christ said, the words that I hear from my Father, so I speak them to you. And that's all I tell you. So Paul, at being taught by Christ himself, the gospel that he's presenting, must do what his master told him to do, and that was take the gospel to the Gentiles. And if that meant opposing men who opposed God, then so be it. He'd do it. Whatever it required, he would do it, because he's a doulos. He's a slave of his master. And so that's the motivation that Paul's writing out of. Not so much that he hates men and he hates the Judaizers. He's certainly opposed to their teaching. But it's because he knows he has the true gospel, and God has directly commissioned him to take it to the Gentiles. And so out of that motivation, Paul writes, and this morning we'll begin reading in verse 10 of Galatians 1, and we'll read down through about 17 or so. And in these verses, Paul will give us more explanation of why he's so confident in what he teaches. Because he has a good reason. Scripture says, beginning in verse 10 of Galatians 1, For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. Okay, so here Paul gives us explanation of why he's so confident in what he taught. Now, you remember last week we talked about verse 10, we talked about that being a bondservant meant to be a slave in a permanent relationship with a master to such a degree that you really don't have a will of your own, that you do what your master wants to at all places, at all times. And so that's the way Paul sees his life. And you remember, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, that one of the most refreshing things about Paul is that he always maintains this perspective of the bigger picture, of what God's doing, not only in his life, but in his eternal plan on the face of the earth, of what he's doing to call men to himself, and how he's dispensing grace throughout not just Paul's life, but many other people's life. And he maintains this big picture of what's going on. And you can see that. Read verse 1 of Galatians 1, and then read verse 10. And, you know, Paul says many things in between there, but really you can get the context a lot better just by reading those two verses. Because he says in verse 1, Paul, an apostle, not sent from men nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Now verse 10, for am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I was still trying to please men, then I would not be a bondservant of Christ. See the big picture? God called me because he desired to, and he wanted to accomplish a work in me. And now I'm trying to please men by not opposing these guys? Certainly not. I'm a slave of Christ who called me. I'm going to do what he tells me to do. And so that's Paul's perspective as he writes this letter. It's always Paul's perspective. That it's not so much his preaching that's calling men to God and causing them to be saved, but it's the message, the gospel that he was given, and the commission that he was given by the author of the message. That's always Paul's perspective. Why in the world would Paul be willing to be drug out of Lystra, stoned, left for dead, and then get up and go back to Lystra? Because he's a doulos. And that's what his master told him to do. And he's always going to do the will of the master. That's his perspective. If they kill me, so what? I've been faithful to God who called me. And I'll just go to be with him. Better for me to leave and go be with him than to stay here and be apart from him. I mean, that's Paul's perspective, always. And so you have to maintain that thought when you read these things that Paul's writing. All right, so moving on down from verse 10 to verse 11. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. Why is Paul so confident in what he's teaching? It's very simple. Why is he so sure that the message that he preached in Galatia is the right message? I mean, it's a good question, because people today will ask you, well, isn't it kind of arrogant of you to think that you know the truth when there are a lot of other people who may know the truth too? How can you be so sure that what you believe is right and what they believe is wrong? That's pretty arrogant of you, isn't it? Well, not of Paul. Paul was very confident. Why? It was sent from God directly. All right, it was sent from God directly. Give me more than that. Right? He was an eyewitness of Christ who was resurrected from the dead. That would give you a little bit of confidence if Christ came and stood in this room, wouldn't it? What else?
Jesus spent 3 years in the desert training and preaching.
Right? That the message that he preached, where did it come from? A revelation of Christ. This is not being taught by other men. That's what he says, right? He didn't get it from where? What's he say? For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. Meaning what? Say it again. All right, that he didn't have another person teach him. He didn't read this in a book somewhere. This is supernatural. This is directly from God. It's not according to other men. Nobody else even understood the gospel that Paul preached until Paul preached the gospel. You recognize that, right? That the things that Christ taught Paul had never been taught before. He talks about the mystery when you get over into the book of Ephesians, and he talks about the mystery that the Gentiles and the Jews would be brought together as one man in the body of Christ. Never before had anybody taught that. It's not in the Old Testament. No revelation in the Old Testament about Jews and Gentiles being brought together as one man in Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit coming to dwell within them. It's not there. There are hints of it, clearly. But this that Paul was given is revelation. It's never been heard before. Now, how could Paul be so sure that when he was in Galatia, he taught the right message? That he got it right. How can you be so sure that when Paul was in Galatia, he got it right? That he didn't, you know, well, maybe I said something wrong. How can he be so sure? Say it again. Yeah, there were people who were truly transformed. He saw it. He wasn't there just for a day or two. He was there for at least an extended period of several months. What else? How can you be so sure that he got it right? I mean, you can be. You understand that, right? Remember, we've looked at this several times. Look over in Acts chapter 13. And this is what the Judaizers were teaching against. So you can be absolutely confident that when Paul was in Galatia, he got it right. He preached the right message. Without any question. Look in chapter 13, verse 38. You remember, we've looked at this a couple of times, and this is why I want to return to it. You absolutely can be confident that Paul preached the true gospel. Because look at what he says. He says in verse 38, therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him, meaning Jesus Christ, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and through him, everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. You remember we talked about that word freed, and if you have a New King James and you have it better, the word is justified. You can, through Jesus Christ, you can be justified from all things through which the law of Moses could not justify you. That's what the Judaizers were teaching. It's fine to believe in Christ, but you must also follow the law. And right there, quoting Paul in his sermon, this is a long sermon. You remember we looked at it. It goes on. It's wonderful in how he encapsulates all of the history of the people of God and lays it out and shows how it leads to Christ Jesus in this one sermon. And right there he says, the law of Moses could not justify you. You can't be justified by works. Romans 3:28, for we conclude that man is justified by grace apart from works of the law. You can't be justified by the law of Moses, by performing the ceremonies, by offering the sacrifices, by observing the feasts. You can't be justified that way. You can only be justified through grace. So you know Paul got the message right, right? Go back over to Galatians. So there's no doubt, and there's no doubt in Paul's mind that he got it right. Why would I say that? Why would I say that there's no doubt that Paul got the message right? How could he be so confident? Say what? All right, he was taught by Christ, and there's more than that. Think about who Paul is. What had Paul been taught all his life?
Well, he couldn't do it. And he was the one that was afraid to do it because of the law.
He was the one who was opposed to the church because they said that Christ was the way to God. He's the one who believed in the ceremonies. He's the one who sat at Gamaliel's feet for years and was taught the traditions of men. And now when Christ teaches him, it's diametrically opposed to everything he had ever learned about salvation. There's no chance Paul got it wrong. Because everything he had learned, he had to discard. What did he say about it? I count it as dung in comparison to the surpassing glory of Christ Jesus. No question he got it right. Because he had to discard everything he had ever thought and ever been taught. So Paul got the right message. And we even have the sermon that he preached when he was in Galatia to give us confidence that he preached the right message. Go ahead, David.
Just the thought that he wasn't just casually. I mean, as you said, the way he was taught and his fervent life in Judaism clung to those things so strongly. If anybody was tempted to go back, he would have been, I mean, he put so much stock in that for 30 years.
Yeah.
So, and yet, he saw it more clearly than any Jewish person would have seen it because Christ revealed it to him.
You know, Paul's pretty amazing because he's a Pharisee of Pharisees on one hand, and on the other, he's the greatest apostle. I mean, he goes from the superlative example of Judaism to the superlative example of Christianity. There's no mediocrity about Paul. He's either top-notch or not at all. I mean, that's just the way he is. That's the way he was geared. Go ahead.
Two things too, David, that because he did know what was in the prophets, he knew it to a certain extent, but
sure.
Christ opened his eyes, it was like seeing the light bulb come on, the pieces, so that would add to the fact that he knew he had it right.
Absolutely. You know, and this is how you can be sure that even today, men can study the Scriptures. They can understand what the Scriptures teach. Okay? What's in them, what's contained therein, and still being lost. Paul was one of those. Nobody knew the Scriptures like Paul did. Nobody. He could outquote you day and night. But until Christ opened his eyes, he was dead. Same thing happens today. Men study the scriptures, write books, and they have not a clue of about whom they are writing. Happens all the time. Go ahead, Tim.
I think that adds to the validity of a proper understanding of Ephesians 2:8, where the faith is a gift of God as well.
Yep.
That he could be so wrapped up in that false religious system, and he really didn't have the true faith, the gift of God, for his eyes to be open. Then once he did, you know, then he was then able to leave that tradition and come to the true knowledge and understanding.
Can you imagine having to deprogram Paul? No wonder it took 3 years.
Well, I guess it was simple, him being where he was, for him as, you know, Christ to say, you know, it is a free gift. It's not earned or deserved. And you're the best of all of them, and you didn't make it.
Right.
And so that's got to be crushing to him right there. So that makes him understand. Probably make him understand it more, much easier to understand why Judaism didn't make it. The law just showed me that I'm a sinner. Because he probably knew in his heart and everything he did, you know, his motives and that.
Oh, sure he did. Yeah, you're right. Go ahead, Andy.
I think the other thing that, if you look at Paul in particular, he had the blessing to repent. The scripture, but dying unto yourself, we talked about it last week. And when we're unwilling to do that, we're more likely to use God for our will. And you can see that in the nature of today's religion, and that religion that he's fighting against is the will of man using God and all of his grace. And then the other side of that is dying unto yourself, to where we get out of the way and let God use us for his will. And it's so evident in Paul's life.
The doulos.
There's no greater way to see.
Yeah.
Except to hold it up against a lie.
It's truly amazing when you think about the transformation in Paul. Look on down in verse 12. He tells us where it came from, all right? If it didn't come according to man, then where did it come from? He gets very specific. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay, so he makes it very clear that nobody taught him this. And I want to come back and talk about this taught in the way that the Pharisees got their knowledge. And Paul gives us explanation of that about he sat at Gamaliel's feet. And I want to come back and talk about that, but wait until we get down to verse 14 where he says that I was more zealous for the traditions than any of my countrymen. And that's what he's talking about. And that's the way that the Pharisees learned. So we'll come back and talk about that when we get down to verse 14 and put those two together. Because just a thought about that, the Pharisees didn't study the scriptures. You understand that, right? They listened to what other men taught. That's how they learned. We'll come back and talk about that in a couple of minutes. But that's not true about Paul. When he comes to Christianity and comes to the gospel, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it. And then you've got some italics words, right, in your scripture. And those words, they're not bad. They're there to help you understand. And they're there to complete the English structure. But, you know, sometimes when you come across italicized words, just read without the italicized words. Because to me, it communicates even stronger. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but through a revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul had, a revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, this word revelation is the word apokalypsis, same word used over in the book of Revelation. It's the word from which we get our term apocalypse, which brings up all these images, right, in your mind all of a sudden of the end times. And that's not what Paul's talking about. Okay, it's part of what he's talking about, but it's not all of what he's talking about. What is a revelation? Just what is revelation? All right, it's revealed truth. What else? Something that had previously been hidden is now uncovered. It's like an unveiling. It's like when you have a drape across a new statue that's been made and you can't see what it looks like, but you know it's there. And then they pull the veil down and you can see it. That's what it's like. Your eyes are opened. That's what he's talking about. Now, a revelation of Jesus Christ, right? Same exact phrase used at the beginning of Revelation when the book is introduced. It says, a revelation of Jesus Christ. And it gives the reason, so that he might show to you the things that are soon to come. He doesn't do that here. So what is a revelation of Jesus Christ? What's it communicate to you? It's an unveiling. It's an uncovering. It's a revealing of Jesus Christ. What does that mean?
Who he is, the fact that he's the Son of God.
All right, who he is. So it could be about Christ, right?
Or maybe a better understanding of where.
Okay. It could be about Christ, or it could be... Go ahead.
Paul thought he was a blasphemer, Jesus Christ, and now his eyes are open to what he really is.
Okay. So... But that would still be about Christ, right?
From Christ.
Or from Christ, meaning what?
Jesus himself told him these things.
Jesus himself told him these things. So it's either a revelation about Christ or from Christ. Which is it? Well, how about the book of Revelation? Which is it? From him or about him?
From.
It's both. It's both, right? The book of Revelation is clearly from Christ, because either he's saying things directly, as in the first three chapters, or his angels are saying things directly and showing the Apostle John who Christ is. So it's both. It's from Christ and it's about Christ. So is this. This is a revelation to Paul directly from Christ Jesus about who he was and who he is. Okay, it's both. So this is a revelation not taught to Paul as he learned at Gamaliel's feet, but taught by the resurrected Christ, who he saw with his own eyes. Now, is that far-fetched? I mean, was there any other time that Paul saw Christ? The very first time, which was where?
Damascus.
On the road to Damascus. But did Christ appear to him figuratively there?
No.
He didn't, did he? It was a great light. And to such a degree that Paul was supernaturally blinded for a few days until he went to Ananias, and Ananias put his hands on him and then the scales fell off, right? But he did hear him. Absolutely. So that's one place. Where else? Where's that place I told you about?
When Paul, when Christ was with him saying, I'm going to strengthen you, you are going to Rome.
This was after Paul had given testimony before the council and before he goes to Felix. And I don't know if you remember all this, but there was a conspiracy to kill Paul in that time frame to such a degree that Paul's sister heard about it, warned the Roman guards, and they brought 300 horsemen and carried Paul off safely. Now, but before that time, Christ comes and stands by Paul in Acts chapter 22. It's when he's in jail. He's sort of in jail. He's in protective custody, let's say. He's been accused by the council. I think I can find this. Maybe I can. You can probably find it better, because this particular... No, I can find it. Chapter 23, Paul goes before the council. That would be the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And gives testimony of why he's not a blasphemer and why they shouldn't kill him, which makes them want to kill him even more. But after he does that, look in verse 11 of chapter 23. The scripture says, but on the night immediately following, meaning after he had testified before the council, the Lord stood at his side and said, take courage, for as you have solemnly witnessed to my cause at Jerusalem, so you must witness in Rome also. He did what? Stood by his side. That's not, you know, a hologram. That's not an imagination of Paul. Christ came and stood by his side, whispered into his ear. Put his arm around him. you're going to go to Rome to be my witness. Supernatural strengthening, supernatural appearing by Jesus Christ to Paul, specifically for the purpose of strengthening him, that he might know what the purpose of God was in Paul being in jail in Jerusalem. And clearly, he does go to Rome, and he does testify, and he does get his head cut off. Absolutely. He did exactly what God told him he was going to do. So it's not so far-fetched to think that the revelation of Jesus Christ is not only about Christ, but it's literally Christ teaching Paul. We'll talk about that a little bit more when we get a little further down. But that's what I believe this is. This is not just hearing voices in the night this is Christ discipling Paul, opening the scriptures with him and saying, you remember on the road to Emmaus? Said he started with the prophets and he explained to them all about himself going through the prophets. I'm sure he did the same thing with Paul. He just explained to them, this is the way the scripture speaks of me all the way through. And it's always been the same message. And you knowing the scriptures can now put the pieces together as Christ illumines his mind, shows him truth that's never been taught before. The scripture says the prophets longed to know what was the secrets hidden in their writings, but they never saw it. They died without knowing. You read the 11th chapter of Hebrews, and it over and over and over again says, but he died without knowing. All those men who had come before Christ died without seeing their salvation perfected. But now Paul gets the story, the whole story revealed to him. That's why he's the apostle of apostles. Christ didn't tell the apostles some of the things he told Paul. They didn't know it until Paul taught it. Realize that. There's revelation here that even Christ did not give them when he was in his earthly ministry, that he gives to Paul. Is there any possibility this guy got the message wrong? No chance. No chance. What he's teaching is the truth. It's why today you find so many men trying to say, the books that we say that Paul wrote, he really didn't write. That's why they do that. Because they're attacking that credibility, just like they were in Paul's day. Still have to. You have to undermine Paul in order to be able to undermine Scripture. You have to. Because they go hand in hand. He wrote so much of it. Still goes on today. There's nothing different about what's happening today. Go back over to Galatians. We'll keep going here.
David?
Yeah.
That word revelation, I was looking in the back of my...
Apocalypse?
Yeah, it's interesting because it says that it includes not merely the things shown and seen, but the interpretation.
That's right. That's right.
And it could be that all the bells and alarms and whistles went off. It took Paul 3 years to calm down, saying, I knew this stuff, but I was so far away. I've been so blind.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. You know, we talk about it all the time, that you've been taught wrong some things in the past, have you not? You have to discard that baggage, and it's so hard because it's so programmed in your mind. You hear something, and man, it brings up what you were taught 20 years ago, and it's wrong. You got to deprogram that. You got to change your thinking. You got to be transformed in your mind. How do you do that? Scripture. Scripture. So that when that thing happens, boom, the truth comes to your mind, not what you were taught 20 years ago. There's so many things that I was taught wrong by well-intentioned people. People who love the Lord truly, but just had bad doctrine and taught me wrong. And it still comes up in my mind. And you have to battle against that because I know the truth. Go ahead, Andy.
Interesting how Scripture teaches us to deliberately pause in those responses so we don't immediately engage that kind of stimulus response that's taught.
Quick to hear.
That's right.
Slow to speak. That's a true believer. You listen, but you don't blow up. You know, you're sober, you're mild-mannered, and you're slow to speak. So that when you speak, you get it right. Go ahead.
in that vein, there's one word that Paul used in verse 10 when he said bondservant. You told us what it was in Greek, doulos, that we heard this week in a message up in St. Louis from MacArthur, that we, in today's politically correct society, are afraid to really translate that word and understand its meaning. Mm-hmm. That it's not a paid or wages slave. This is a true slave.
Yep.
And
with no chance of ever being set free.
It's pure slavery.
Right.
And that's what we are. And we're afraid to go there. Instead, we're hearing all of my rights as a believer, and it's what I can get out of it.
Child of the King.
Yeah. This is 100% slavery, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week.
Right. The rest of my life. To such a degree that you don't do what you want to do. You can no longer do the things that you please, but you do the will of your Father. It's what, I mean, the scripture says it very, very directly. You can't do the things that you please. You can't if you're a true slave of Christ. That's what the scripture says. Go ahead, Tim. You guys who went to St. Louis, what is this?
Why it has to be a work of God in our lives.
Absolutely.
For this to happen, because nobody would choose that.
That's right.
And but then again, that gives us hope as well in our salvation, because we know it's a work of God, and that explains as well why the rest of my life, my flesh pushes against that thought, because it is so programmed the other way.
Mm-hmm.
But like David said, it's a it's a sellout. You've been bought, adopted, all the synonyms you can put on that. But
let me ask
you what he was saying, where MacArthur went with that. If you properly understand the word, I'll probably pronounce it wrong, but kurios, Lord,
mm-hmm.
Then the companion word for that is the doulos,
mm-hmm.
The slave. You got the master and you got the servant.
Yeah, they go hand in hand. They go hand in hand.
Even the bond slave one, that he's actually set free, but his choice is to stay with his master.
No, this is a doulos.
MacArthur tore that word bond. He says, what is this hyphenated garbage that the translators have...
Right. There is a different word that means that.
He hated that word.
Yeah, no, this is doulos. This is a slave.
New translation.
This is a slave. There's no choice. There's no chance of being set free.
The translation here has the word slave. It's a brand new translation, by the way, put out by the Southern Baptists. And it's got that.
You know how I feel about translations, right?
Writing that one up.
The verdict's still open. Go ahead. Go ahead. Oh, thank you. Go ahead, Andy.
I think the notion of the slave, to me, when you hear it, it's the difference between when you read Scripture, the slave simply says, yes, Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And the servant, the paid servant, may stop and say, well, let me think about that, and then let me tell you what I think. And just look at the doctrine of election.
Well, and what you were talking about, the servants that were not a doulos, but there were plenty of them who did receive a wage. They were actually paid to teach the children. They were paid to give advice. That's not what this is. That's not what we're talking about here. This is a slave who does what he hears, speaks only what he hears, like Christ said he did. Not that he was a slave, but he and the Father's will perfectly harmonized. Look on down in verse 13. We're getting ready to finish here. He'll go into some more detail about how God interrupted his life. How this is not, as Tim said, what Paul chose. He didn't, as Ted would say, was walking down the road and said, I think I'll become a partaker of the divine nature today. That's not what happened. That's not what happened. Look at what he says in verse 13. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure, and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. That's who Paul was. He was a persecutor of the church of Jesus Christ. And we only get a small glimpse of this in Paul's life. We don't see it much at all. But I want to show it to you. Look over in Acts chapter 7. We all know this is true, but there are so few verses that say what Paul did about the scripture, about the church. I was amazed. There's only really two passages that speak to this. Look in Acts chapter 7. This is Paul. This is who he was. And look at the thing that gave him his initial motivation. This is a young Pharisee. Many, many men who've been a Pharisee and are older and wiser than him in the council. But he is a Pharisee. And look at chapter 7, way down at the end, like at verse 58. This is the stoning of Stephen. When they had driven him out of the city, meaning Stephen, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. That's Paul. They went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Having said this, he fell asleep. Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. That's it. That's the story of Paul ravaging the church. But notice what it says. He was in hearty agreement with doing what? Killing true believers. Wouldn't think another thought about it. They're blasphemers. They're opposed to God. They're opposed to Judaism. You just kill them. Because they won't quit. And then one other place where Paul gives testimony, look over in chapter 9, you see another small glimpse of it. This is the conversion of Paul, but in the first two verses. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, the true believers, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So Paul was not only purifying, he thought, Jerusalem, he was going out into the countryside and dragging people back so that they might be persecuted and stoned and whatever judgment the council had against them. So he didn't just do it at home. He went out into the countryside and did it. And look at what he says about himself. Acts 22, verses 4 and 5. This is when he's given testimony before the Jews that we just read a few minutes ago. But he talks about who he was. And you remember, who's he talking to here in this chapter? He's talking to the council. Who are who? The Pharisees and the Sadducees. And who is Paul? A Pharisee. Do they know this about Paul? Absolutely. Matter of fact, this is the guy that they all looked at and said, this guy is going to be good. He's going to be the best. I mean, these guys all know him. He sat at Gamaliel's feet. Gamaliel's the guy who gave the council good advice. He stood up when they all wanted to go after the Christians and kill them, and he said, whoa, 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 whoa. And he talks about two previous uprisings that had come, and he says, if this thing is not of God, then it'll die out because we killed the leader. But if it is of God, then it won't, and you may find yourself opposing God. He got it right. Gamaliel, the guy who discipled Paul in Judaism, got it right. Don't know anything else about him, but he gave them good advice. He really did. But this is what Paul says about himself over in Acts chapter 22. Look at verses 4 and 5. I persecuted this way to the death. He killed people. Binding and putting both men and women into prisons, as also the high priest and all the council of the elders can testify. From them I also received letters to the brethren and started off for Damascus in order to bring even those who were there to Jerusalem as prisoners to be punished. The high priest is sitting there when he says this. Caiaphas is sitting right there. And Paul says, the high priest can tell you this is true, that I'm not lying. And they all know it's true. They were all involved there. They were more than happy to send Paul off with their blessings to go and take some more of the way and kill him. More than happy to. That's who Paul was. So when he's writing over in Galatians, when he says that, for you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. He's not kidding. Everybody knew about Paul and what he was doing. It's not a secret. Everybody knew that this had been the guy who was most zealous about persecuting the church. And now he's preaching for them. A few years have gone by this time, probably 16 or 17 years, but it's still the same person. So I want to go a little further, and when he gets to the next verse and he talks about, I was advancing in Judaism and I was more zealous for my ancestral traditions, I want to talk about that and show you how Christ even confronted the way that the Pharisees learned their doctrine. Because that was their error, was in the way that it learned. And it's instructive to us today about how do you learn your doctrine. Because the way the Pharisees do it, which is the way I believe the church most does it today, is wrong. Is not the way you're to learn your doctrine. Nothing wrong with listening to good teachers and men of God explain the scriptures, but you got to go further than that. And that was the error of the Pharisees. They didn't go further than that. But you have to. And I want to talk about that next time we get together. Final comments? Something you want to say? Anything? Any question you got you want to put out there we can come back to next time? Okay. Thanks for your time.